We'll have a word of prayer and then address a fascinating aspect of the last things. Thank you, Heavenly Father. At the beginning of this, the Lord's Day, we want to offer our praise and thanksgiving. Every day is a good day when we seek to walk in the light that you give us. We do pray for our country going through such traumatic period. Give us, as your faithful, discernment and wisdom as we do our part in making this world a better place. Guide us in our thoughts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next couple of weeks, we'll be dealing with some kind of general truths about the final things in heaven. And then we'll shift for the month of August to some questions that Randy Alcorn asks in his book, Heaven. And what I'd like to do is to send this little sheet of paper, which is a table of contents from Alcorn's book, and sections 9 through 12. I'd like you to just to check items you would like us to address. For example, I would probably not deal with the question, are there animals in heaven? You who know me know why. But if all of you want to talk about animals in heaven, we're sure going to talk about it, because this has provoked some interesting thought. So just make, I've made some little checks. You can just see, check somewhere on the line that you would like us to be sure and deal with in the next month. So I'll get that going. Today we look at the new heavens and the new earth. And we don't think much about the heavens, we think about the new earth. And we'll start by reading some important scripture, beginning with Isaiah, which is full of prophetic words. And I will only read Isaiah, the 65th chapter, but this is kind of typical of Old Testament envisioning a new earth. The Jewish expectation is very much for a physical kind of reality with the Messiah. So this is Isaiah 65, if you want to look at your Bible. Beginning with verse 17. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem and a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree shall be in the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands, they shall not labor in vain or bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. That's a complicated prophecy, but Christians picking this up interpreted Isaiah's words as an anticipation of the new heaven and new earth at the end of time. They're taking the notion of a Jewish new earth and making it a kind of supernaturally instituted and transform creation. Then for New Testament reading, let's just look at Romans 8. A wonderful passage of scripture, which many of us who have gone through difficult times have often cited in terms of enduring with God's grace. 8th chapter of Romans. Start reading in verse 19. Actually, all 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs now and together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope, that hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what one sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And then the final New Testament section, 2 Peter. Second Peter, the third chapter, verse 10. And again, I'll read a little. Before that, I'll begin actually with verse 8. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we have promised, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And finally, the third chapter of Acts, part of Peter's great sermon following Pentecost. Third chapter, verse 21, and there's just a phrase in this that is a key to today's subject. Verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. And that's the phrase, the restoration of all things. And if you read the broader passage, Peter is clearly talking about the fulfillment of God's plan in the last days. With those scriptures, we will look at the probability that the scripture is telling us creation will be renewed. There is a certain disagreement in Christian circles as to exactly what will happen at the end of time. Some believe, as Peter kind of suggests, that everything will be destroyed and something brand new will be created that is not at all similar to the world we know. The bulk of commentators have believed that the scripture clearly teaches that this current world will be, in a sense, destroyed, but more importantly, restored, brought back into being. And so the very world we know, we will see again, but perfected. So it will be the same with a whole lot of added supernatural glory. So the assumption I'm making today, following Randy Alcorn, is that heaven is not a non-material, airy somewhere. It is actually a recreation of this earth as it was designed by God. That position is evident in the quotations I simply printed for you. Three rather eminent, and as far as I know, these are all Reformed thinkers. So if you take your sheet, we'll just read these quotations from rather smart guys who have written on the subject. Anthony Hekumeh says, in his redemptive activity, God does not destroy the works of his hands, but cleanses them from sin and perfects them so that they may finally reach the goal for which he created them. Applied to the problem at hand, this principle means that the new earth to which we look forward will not be totally different from the present one, but will be a renewal and glorification of the earth on which we now live. John Piper, very well-known evangelical, formerly pastored a huge church in Minneapolis, and now I think is a president of a college of some sort. Do you know what Piper's doing now? Usually when you get my age, you quit preaching and start founding colleges. But yeah, raising money. Anyway, a rather well-known, very influential preacher and Bible scholar, very fine scholar. When Revelation 21 and 2 Peter say the present earth and heavens will pass away, it does not have to mean that they go out of existence, but may mean that there will be such a change in them that their present condition passes away. We might say the caterpillar passes away and the butterfly emerges. There is a real passing away, and there is a real continuity, a real connection. And thirdly, Herman Bavinck, according to Scripture, the present world will neither continue forever, nor will be destroyed and replaced by a totally new one. Instead, it will be cleansed of sin and recreated, reborn, renewed, made whole. While the kingdom of God is first planted spiritually in human hearts, the future blessedness is not to be spiritualized. Biblical hope, rooted in incarnation and resurrection, is creational, this-worldly, visible, physical, bodily hope. The rebirth of human beings is completed in the glorious rebirth of all creation, the New Jerusalem, whose architect and builder is God himself. Another authority, a very fine book called The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard, who taught for many years at the University of Southern California. He is a Methodist in background. Here's his statement. For example, we can be sure that heaven in the sense of our afterlife is just our future in this universe. There is not another universe beside this one. God created the heavens and the earth. That's it. And much of the difficulty in having a believable picture of heaven and hell today comes from the centuries-long tendency to locate them in another reality outside the created universe. But time is within eternity, not outside it. The created universe is within the kingdom of God, not outside it. And if there is anything we know about the physical universe, it surely is that it would be quite adequate to eternal purposes. And given that it has been produced, which cannot be seriously in doubt, all that one might require of an utterly realistic future for humanity, and it is surely possible. And then the final authority, C.S. Lewis, in the Chronicles of Narnia, The Last Battle. Just joking, but if you want to read an intriguing, imaginary journey into the new heaven and new earth, you all got this book, don't you? You read it to your kids, you know, The Last Battle. The children of Narnia have just passed through, in a miraculous sense, into the new heaven and new earth. And what they discover is that Narnia, where they had lived, was simply a faint picture of what would be ultimately real. It would be a better Narnia. And then they look around and they say, this is also a better England. They see familiar sights, mountains and whatnot. And as they go through, it says, come in further, further up. And the further up they go, the more clear it is that all that they had experienced on earth is still there, except it's vastly better. It's just a whole lot better. And so I would encourage you, if you like children's literature, this is a neat little book, as all the Chronicles of Narnia. Just curious, how many of you read the Chronicles of Narnia to your kids? Okay, not a number, but it's a wonderful way to tell the Christian story without a lot of the stuff they get in Sunday school. So it's a great imaginary excursion into the final world. A lot of quotations, but I'm just giving them to say this notion that we will live in a very earthly place is kind of fundamental to Christian theology. With that said, yeah, Pastor.
I think just how many of you didn't think that was the case, or didn't really ever think about it? You thought it was not physical at all, or not a new heavens or new earth? I think that's what we've always been taught. So why have we always been taught that? And Randy Alcorn comes in and changes it.
He hasn't. Go ahead, Pastor.
No, I'm curious because Nobody knew that.
Right.
Where we have these false assumptions that we're going to be on clouds playing harps. That's what it was about.
Yeah.
How many people believe that? Not the harps.
No, it's gospel music. This is, yeah, and this is where, and we'll talk a little bit about this later, one of the images of heaven is a city and streets of gold, and you have this notion of just apartments stacked on top of each other, and you're all in this compact place. The other image is rural. We're out in the wide open spaces and enjoying the grandeur of a created world. We'll talk about these, and I planted John to ask that question because on the back of your handout is Alcorn's effort to dispel what he believes is wrong ideas concerning heaven. And as Pastor says, many of us may not have been reared with this wrong notion. In other words, we may have been thinking heaven's going to be just a better earthly world. But I wanted to kind of just go through these slowly, and here we can have a lot of discussion and questions. But he has 13 positions that he wants to correct. Number one, there are those who think heaven is a non-earth, a purely spiritual place. And that is kind of, we will be like angels, and we will be not really in any place, just kind of in an ethereal, totally non-material world. And the heavens and the earth that came into being at creation will literally be gone. Just as before God created everything, only God was, and he was not material. So the material world came into being in an instant. That material world will be gone, and we will live in a spiritual kind of wonder world, but it will have very little to do with the heaven and earth that we've experienced. He says what we will enjoy is literally a new earth. And whether that new earth will be the same size in terms of geography, you wouldn't think that would be possible just given the numbers of people that have lived on planet Earth. Would it be a whole lot bigger? Would there be several new heavens and earth? Those are questions I don't know. Maybe we'll be... Bad news, you guys. You're all going to be my size. And we can easily be compacted. So those are questions we don't know, but... what Alcorn would say is, this earth that I'm familiar with, as a child of the high plains, eastern Colorado, living in the mountains, I can look forward to living in the mountains. And that makes me really happy. But some of you don't like the mountains. So Marilyn likes the lake. So... how do you get the lakes and the mountains together? The ocean and the mountains, yes. These are, to me, just fascinating rather than troubling questions. But the Christian tradition that Alcorn represents says it will, in fact, be the same good earth that we have enjoyed for 80 years almost, in my case. It'll just be better. It will be more fundamentally wonderful than this earth.
Well, I'm wondering, your point one and point three, could those have been influenced by a Gnostic view?
Yes.
The fact that the material is never redeemable.
Exactly. And he makes a big deal out of what he calls Christoplatonism. He believes a lot of Christians have been corrupted by the great philosopher Plato, for whom the material world is corrupt. And for Plato to escape the world of materiality and to live in the pure world of idea is the finest. And many great Christians like St. Augustine were deeply influenced by Plato. And I could mount a sturdy defense of Plato. He has lots of great things in him. But Gnosticism comes right out of Plato. And it's the notion that the material world is bad. Some Gnostics, in fact, believe there's a bad God that created it.
Yeah.
Demiurge, right. Yes. Yes, Diana. Yes, yes. This is after the final, thank you. This is after the final judgment. And the chronology is a little troubling, but there is the resurrection of the flesh and then the final judgment or general judgment. At that point, we assume God does, in fact, create a new heaven and earth. There will be a radical recreation at that point so that the old corrupted world will be destroyed. But yes, this is... And we're only talking about the redeemed, only talking about the folk who are entitled to enter into God's wonderful heaven.
And like when Jesus told the thief that was on the cross, he said, today
you
will be in paradise. So I was always under the impression that when we die, our spirit will be with the Lord someplace.
Yes, 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 exactly. The moment of death, what we call the particular judgment, takes place, and at the moment of death, you go either to paradise or Hades. And those are kind of antechambers to the eternal, final heaven and hell. Spiritual, although Randy Alcorn would argue that even in paradise, since our soul is the form of our body, we still have a kind of bodily reality in paradise, so that immediately upon death, you are spiritually with the Lord, but as your soul is what gives form to your body, you are in a sense still discernible because that form is there. It's not a materiality, it's a spiritual form.
Hmm? Like an angel.
Yeah, a bit like an angel, except angels do not have a material form. So that's there's a lot of sloppy thinking in terms of we will be like angels. And one of the reasons is, you'd have to, some of you who really know your Bible could tell me, Jesus one time said something about as angels. And he was essentially saying we will not be the same material beings. We will be like the resurrected Jesus.
He was saying that there is no giving or taking of marriage.
That's it. Yes. No, thank you. If you didn't hear, Jesus is saying there will be no marrying in heaven. You'll be like angels. So, if I haven't stressed it enough, I'm using Alcorn because I like a lot that he says, but that's not to say he is the only authority on these issues. There are distinguished thinkers who would differ at points with Alcorn's view. Point two, the position he dislikes is to say heaven will be unfamiliar and otherworldly. Now, you can argue this because there is a scripture that says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard what the Lord has prepared for them who love him. Well, that's a wonderful statement, and if you push that, you would say there will be nothing familiar in heaven. It's a totally new, wonderful spiritual world. Alcorn is saying, no, it will be a very familiar place. The geography will be familiar. People will be familiar. Just all sorts of things will be the same as it is now, without the blemishes of sin. So there will be a wonderful peace and joy in that new heavenly reality. Number three, disembodied means you have no body. Alcorn believes we will be resurrected, and those resurrected bodies will endure throughout eternity. So we will be a very physical being, and we will look just the same as we looked here on earth, except just a little better. We'll be a lot more handsome. Point four, it's not a foreign land. In fact, it's a home for us. And I'll make sure we get to the last part of the outline. But for us, heaven will be much like coming home. We'll say, this is where we always should be. So all the comforts of home, all the innovations of an infinitely creative God. Point five, some believe we leave all favorite things behind, including, we'll talk about animals later, but it's a fascinating point for which there's very little scriptural evidence, except clearly God created all kinds of living creatures. And there's a nobility to those wonderful creatures. And I was kind of joking because Marilyn and I don't have pets for various reasons. But I don't have children, so that doesn't mean I don't like children. So. But the notion that all of that original creation, animals as well as humans, will be restored, certainly can be a certain. Yes. Oh, Scott.
There must be different YouTube channels because some people might want to listen to gospel music all day.
I know.
I can enjoy it a little bit. I don't know if I can listen to it.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, but is John Steger going to impose on all of us unending gospel concerts? That's the question. That's one of the questions on the sheet I sent around. What kind of music would we have there? I think that's a fascinating subject. There will be lots of horns playing in heaven, Scott. You know? Yes. Will we understand other people's languages? I don't know that he touches on that issue. I don't know. One of the neat things about Alcorn's view of heaven is that we will have ample time to learn everything we want to learn, which means maybe I could actually learn Greek, which I stumble around with now. See, I have studied Greek, which is not to say I really am proficient at it. But let's just say I want to understand Russian. So I learn Russian, I can speak to Russians. Don't know. Point six. Yes, yes. Maybe we all go back and speak Hebrew. That was the original language, you know. That's Hebrew. yeah, maybe so. Before Babel, right. Actually, there are Jews who believe that the original language was Hebrew. That's God's tongue. Or if you're a Muslim, you know, you're speaking Arabic. No, we're going to kick all the Muslims out. Number six, no time and space. Alcorn's view is yes, there is time and space.
If there's space, if we're worshiping God, mm-hmm. we're living all over the place. How do we do that?
Well, God is everywhere. And so, as an omnipotent God, there is no space that is apart from God. However, we live in a particular space. And in our resurrected heavenly state, we will be limited in a very real sense by the space where we are. So you could not, for example, live in Colorado Mountain States and simultaneously live in China. I barely could make out that muffled sound, but Howard wants open borders is what I think he said. It, That's an elusive question. In a sense, yes. But there's also this spiritual body, resurrected body, has a certain lightness to it so that it could move about. But you could not be omnipresent as God is. So at a given moment in time, and time would still be a reality, at a given moment in time, you could be in Florissant, or you could, if you so desired, go to Florida, where really good people live, and you could spend some time down there. But you could instant mobility.
Friends all over,
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to be like Christ. He wasn't limited.
Right. Right.
So we're going to have some form of that.
Yeah. Yeah. We wouldn't be confined by it, but there would be a certain spatiality to wherever you are at that moment. What we're trying to say is God is still God, and we will never be God. We are created beings, and we're not even angelic beings with their supernatural abilities. Number seven. To some, if you get to heaven, things will never change. Alcorn believes it's dynamic. We will, in fact, continue to grow as persons throughout all eternity. We will, in fact, become wiser as we interact with God throughout time. Number eight, it's neither old like Eden nor new and earthly, just strange. And he says it's both old and new. Number nine, you have nothing to do, just floating. Again, that's some people, apparently, who think we will not have anything to do other than sing gospel songs. And, play a harp. Play a harp, yeah. John doesn't want to play a harp. Number 10, nope. No learning or discovery. Oh, okay. The created world. In other words, we were endowed with the commission to tend Eden. And a similar commission would be given for us to care for creation. And again, we're getting into, will heaven have farmers who are nurturing crops? Alcorn would say, maybe, possible. Others would say, not at all. We will be so non-material that we will not want to eat and drink. I assume some of you will want to talk about that in the coming weeks, but Alcorn believes we will still have physical appetite and eat and drink. Just as... Probably, yeah. He did, and that's one of the clues. Why did Jesus eat in his resurrected body if eating is impossible? Number 10, no learning or discovery, an eternity of learning. One of my professors, a very smart theologian, was just relishing the idea that forever he could be researching and writing theology. And since God can never be fully known, we could spend forever discovering more and more about who God is, and similarly about other people. To some people, heaven's boring. You may have had kids who weren't at all interested in heaven. Why? It didn't sound like much going on there. So he believes it will be a fascinating place. True. That's true. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And that's his point, yes. It will be forever fascinating. Instead of a loss of desire, all our desires will be fulfilled. And we will experience even more pleasure of a sensual sort than we can on earth. Our senses will be sharpened and fulfilled. And the 13th, the absence of the terrible. Rather than that, it's the presence of the wonderful. For some people who talk about heaven, it's more that there will be no more sorrow there, no more tears. If that's a negative view of heaven, Alcorn is a very positive one. Yes, Dennis. All right. Mm-hmm. Yes. 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 Sure. I'm not sure everyone would, but from Alcorn's standpoint, what you desire to learn, you will be able to learn. With this important exception, we will understand more about God, but never everything about God. God is forever beyond our comprehension. But we can know a whole lot more about him than we do now. And we'll certainly see the wisdom of his ways. So why did this happen? Well, from our heavenly perspective, we will be able to know things that we don't know here. Yeah?
We don't have to read books to learn, do we?
No. You can repair computers. You can. Bookish people like Alcorn and me like the idea that I'll finally be... No. There are just libraries of books. All sorts of books. What's that? Yes, floor to ceiling. All right, let's... last few minutes. Like I say, this is not divinely revealed doctrine. This is a kind of imaginary exploration of what this notion that we will live on a new earth might entail. And inevitably, this draws us into things that we most enjoy. So me liking books and John not liking books, you see, heaven would be different for us. And what we assume is John's mind runs toward mathematics, and he will finally understand Einstein's mathematics, you see. Or he already does. I don't know. But let's... Howard's voice is so muffled, I don't catch all he says.
No, you finally get to the end.
It's
all pi.
Oh, pi. Right. Yeah. You finally get that mystery done. Yes. You know, I should have calculated that. Maybe folks who don't like books won't get to heaven. Pastor, were you gonna?
Maybe now's the time. How many of you have read Heaven? Have any of you actually read the book?
By Alcorn?
By Alcorn.
Right. Part of it. Jill is not here today. Jill, I know, has read it.
One disclaimer, which Dr. Reed has just said, but I want to make it very explicit. This is Randy Alcorn's view based on his understanding of future events, eschatology, and how he is reacting against some of the common misconceptions, the lack of bodily, and I'm all for that. But this is him writing a book in response to some big misunderstanding. A lot of this is Randy Alcorn's view and understanding. Dr. Reed is saying this is what Randy Alcorn says. Our first concern, what does Scripture say based on context and things like that? So there will be some differences if we continue on.
Right.
Maybe we have to speak up every now and then.
Oh, that's fine.
What does the Bible say versus his speculation and
things
that, bottom line is, heaven's going to be more wonderful than we imagine, but some of the details that he builds in, he uses the word might possibly a lot.
Right.
Well, so, like you said, this is not Scripture. This is Randy Alcorn's view from where he agrees with Reformed theologians when it comes to millennial views. And I don't know what Willard's view is, but this comes from a very specific view of end time events. So it's very helpful. It's a good book. As long as any book we read other than Scripture, we make sure that, well, it has to correspond to what the Bible actually says. And it might be fun. Sanctified imagination.
Yes, that's good. Sanctified imagination.
I'm all for thinking sanctified thoughts, but not at the expense of what the Scripture actually says. Yep. So I know Gerard will be, he'll go through and he'll some of the texts. Here's what the Bible says. Revelation 21, verse 1. A new heaven and a new earth. If we all, I would assume, understand that, but it's not, you know, spiritual goo out there. So things like that, what does the Bible actually say? We have to be careful filling in the gaps where Scripture is silent. So, and it's a helpful book. Then we understand this is his understanding and view based on what he's writing this in some of his novels.
Right.
He's a novelist. He writes a lot of good fiction. Well, fiction doesn't translate into replacing Scripture. And this is a more biblical exposition defending his view of the future. So, there's my pastoral disclaimer.
And when you read the book, right. He quotes lots of Scripture, but as we know, a text without a context is a pretext. And so there's that. You always have to say, well, is this verse exemplary of the broader biblical understanding? And that's where intense controversy can go on some of these issues in terms of the questions he wants to address.
Overall, I would say the book is very encouraging. Well,
sure.
Once again, our hope, heaven is for real. We wrote another Walmart book. It's very encouraging, but we also don't want to. This is not Scripture necessarily. It's some of his ideas which can be very helpful.
Thank you. What's that?
Maybe so.
Maybe he's the latter day prophet that we've been waiting on. Not much time to look at the rest of the outline, but let me just buzz through it. He thinks when we get to heaven, we will feel like we have come home. This is the place we've longed for all our lives. One of the amazing things about human beings is that we always have a sense that we're not quite in the right place. We're just kind of out of sorts. And we have this longing for the final place, that absolutely good final place. And that is very much like home. So Peter says it will be a restoration of all things. Paul says the creation itself will be delivered. Now, those are powerful biblical texts. To what extent they're symbolic, that's again a question that has... It needs a deep study. I invented a new alphabet, which goes A, B, C, C, B. So you make sense of that, but I'm the guilty party. For us, home. As I was thinking about home, it involves these things. A place. A very particular place. You just can't have a home in 500 different places. There is one place that is home, and that's the new earth. It'd be familiar to us, place designed for us by God, our mansion in glory. Then the question, is it rural or urban? Just because I'm prejudiced toward rural America, I want wide open country. Anyone here really hope to live in downtown L.A. throughout all eternity?
Seattle.
Yeah. Seattle. So here we get those differing images. A city four square. Will we live in that city, the new Jerusalem? Or will we live in a new earth? That, I suggest, is impossible to resolve here, but we will talk a bit about it. It will involve persons. If you think about going home, it means mom and dad, brothers and sisters, extended family. So persons will be part of that homecoming. Positions, meaning in the family, I have certain roles. And there will be roles in our heavenly family. So that, in a sense, throughout eternity, I would recognize my father as my father, who still would have a certain authority in my life. a different kind of authority, but still that kind of fatherly son relationship. And there will be peace. That's one of the fundamental themes of heaven. There will be no more conflict, no more quarrels, no more war. There will be that peace that at least most of us associate with home. At least at home, I won't face all these bickering voices that are in the workplace. You know, that a good home is one that is a peaceful place. Could expand on those homecoming kinds of attributes, but if you have a burning question, we can deal with it. We've got a couple minutes. Diane. Yeah, and that's, again, the image of the New Jerusalem is a place where it's constant day. I don't know how to reconcile that, because if you live in a new earth that still has sun and moon and these kinds of things, will there be constant light? I guess, though I like sunshine, I kind of enjoy the day-night circuit. That's true. But if you're going to grow corn, you got to have the sun. Living in Alaska, right? Other question? Some of what I'm doing is a little bit what Pastor said. I think we have good reason to use a sanctified imagination, and particularly to look forward to what God has prepared for us, which is in every way a better world than the one we're in. And if that means a perfected original creation, then I'm just happy with that. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the promise of heaven. In a world that's so frequently overwhelmed with suffering and grief, we're thankful that the resurrected Jesus gives us hope for life everlasting in his presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.